And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, so says 1 Corinthians 10:31. And with that, I welcome you to the program. You know, Bishop Jackson has such a great bio. Hate to let you down. Hate to disappoint you. Can't promise that I could even begin to fill those big shoes. But I'm sitting in for Bishop Jackson for a couple of days. My name is Alex McFarland, and I greet you from Florida. Kind of feel a little bit spoiled to be calling in from Florida, but I'll be subbing for Bishop Jackson on The Awakening for a couple of days. Very, very, very honored to do that, and I appreciate Bishop Jackson. He's on the road traveling right now, and so AFR asked me if I would sit in for a couple of days, which I am very honored to do that. Have done that before a time or two, and folks, this is so exciting. I'm so thrilled about the voice you're going to hear in just a moment, a very special colleague and friend, Dr. Lisa Van Riper, who is leader of South Carolinians for Life. But let me give you a little bit of update on where I am. I'm in Florida. It's funny. I flew out of North Carolina Saturday to come speak at First Baptist of Stuart, Florida. If you happen to be down here in the West Palm Beach area, we're a little 2 hours from Tampa. I'm at Stuart, Florida, First Baptist Church, speaking for several days. When I flew out of North Carolina Saturday, it was 27 degrees. And I was driving yesterday afternoon after I preached at First Baptist, and then I was going to speak at a meeting and then do a Q&A and then speak, and I was looking at the St. Lucie River, or maybe it's St. Lucie, I'm not sure, and there were people water skiing. And so I thought, wow, you know, a few hours ago I was in 27 degree weather, now I'm in Florida watching people water ski. But it's great to be in the service of the Lord. This is a great day to be an American. This is a great day to be a Christian. And I do want to ask everybody to keep us in prayer. I'm on the road this week in Florida. I go to Cincinnati for Truth for a New Generation, our Worldview Apologetics Conference this weekend at Landmark Church in Cincinnati. Josh McDowell, Erwin Lutzer, former lesbian Ann Paulk, former Muslim Kamal Saleem. It's going to be amazing. We've got people signed up to attend from numerous states, and you can learn more about that apologetics event at alexmcfarland.com. And I'll share a little bit more. I'm in Maryland Sunday, a week from yesterday. But at any rate, right now, I want to talk about what I think is just one of the most important issues that anyone in our nation could think about, know about, certainly the front burner issue for Christians to know about, and that's the issue of life and our country and our horrible indictment against our nation, 40 years plus of really unrestricted abortions, and somebody who's been at the forefront of the fight for life and human dignity, the president of South Carolinians for Life, Lisa Van Riper, a dear friend and a great, articulate, potent voice for this topic. And Lisa, are you on? Can you hear me?
Yes, I am on, Alex, and it's so good to be on with you and the listeners today.
Well, thanks for making time with somewhat short notice. Thanks for making time to be on. And, you know, there are pro-life chapters throughout America. I personally believe that what you're doing with South Carolinians for Life is among the most effective and most fruitful of any pro-life group in the country. So just give a little snapshot about what you all are doing and how people can find out about South Carolinians for Life, and then let's talk about some issues.
Okay. Well, we are a state chapter for the National Right to Life Committee, which is the oldest single-issue legislatively-oriented pro-life group in the United States. It was actually founded in 1972 prior to Roe versus Wade because some folks saw on the horizon some eroding of the pro-life ethic, and they were also concerned not only about abortion but euthanasia. And so a group of folks formed the National Right to Life Committee, which is in Washington, and it works along wonderful organizations like ASA and and CWA and a lot of other groups to promote and educate and legislate for the protection of the unborn and the medically fragile, including our elderly, which are being very much targeted now for euthanasia. So we are the local chapter, and our job is to help to promote legislative protection for unborn children. And, of course, in part of doing that, we do oral and scientific and legal education also, Alex. So we're one of 50 chapters across the state, and that's the group I serve with. In no way can it supplant what the Crisis Pregnancy Center networks are doing across the state, or what pastors and Sunday school teachers and are doing to morally educate people in the pulpits every week. But we like to think that we take the changed hearts and minds of American people and to translate that into long-term legislative protection.
How did you arrive at your passion for the issue of life, Lisa? I mean, were you always the conservative Christian, fighting for faith, family, freedom, and life? Or what's your journey on worldview been like?
Oh, well, it is a checkered past, to say the best. I was reared in a solid Southern Baptist church. I like to say that I knew scriptures. I knew about missionaries, gay to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and all of things. In fact, I was part of the Girls Auxiliary, and I was the queen of GAs, you know, and I probably learned more Bible verses for candy and vainglory crowns than I did for the right reasons. But anyway, it did get in my head, okay?
However, you had a good church pedigree, didn't you?
I had a good church pedigree. And, Alex, I was so fortunate. I had parents who not just sent me to church, they took me. We worshiped together as a family. We sat on the second row so we wouldn't be distracted. My mom and dad did just so many of the right things. But where I was lacking was a Christian worldview that integrated my faith with life application. And so I was hurt by some situations in my life in graduate school and other things about feeling like I was being discriminated against as a woman. And instead of seeking what the Bible would have to say about those things, for whatever reason, I turned to the feminist philosophy. And so there was a period in my time that I went deep into feminist, what I would almost call theology when I look back on it today. And that led me from the Trinity of me of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to me, myself, and I. And I eventually descended even into an agnostic period in my life. Now, I didn't talk about this a lot. I didn't go out and say, oh, I'm now an agnostic. I was not a militant agnostic. I was a pained agnostic. I did not want to be an agnostic, but I could not for sure say there was a God. I didn't. My faith just so slipped, and I had never been given the tools of how do you integrate faith and life. And I don't fault anybody for that, because I grew up in a time when there was not the culture war we have today. It was certainly not in the little rural town where I grew up. The church supported the school supported the church, the community supported both. And so this did not hit me until I got to a secular graduate school.
Hey, hold that thought. Hold that thought. We've got a break. Alex McFarland here, subbing for Bishop E.W. Jackson, The Awakening. Our guest, Lisa Van Riper of South Carolinians for Life. We're back after this brief break.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
David Limbaugh was on my radio program last week to talk about his new book, Guilty by Reason of Insanity. He devotes a significant portion of the book and a recent column to socialism. He is as concerned as I have been about the trend in young people to prefer socialism to capitalism. A 2015 YouGov poll found that 43% of Americans between 18 and 29 years of age had a favorable opinion of socialism and preferred it to capitalism. A Pew poll that same year discovered that 69% of American youth under the age of 30 would be willing to vote for a socialist for president. Meanwhile, a declining percentage of young people appreciate the benefits of a free market. A Gallup poll revealed that only 45% of Americans aged 18 to 29 have a positive view of capitalism, compared with 51% that have a positive view of socialism. Essentially, these young people are reflecting what they were taught in school. Some of the textbooks in high school offer nothing but a critical view of this country and of the free market system. The professors in college teach an even more critical view. David Limbaugh reminds us that one study found that 40% of colleges have no professors who are registered Republican. In the remaining 60%, the ratio is still absurdly skewed against Republican affiliation and in favor of Democratic affiliation. If the facts could be fairly presented, these percentages would likely change. Socialism is responsible for so much death and economic destruction. By contrast, the free market has been able to lift more than a billion people around the world from extreme poverty and enhance the lives of so many others in countries that allow economic freedom. One of the reasons I have written books and booklets on this subject is to provide an alternative to what is taught in our classrooms and promoted in the media. We need to get accurate information to this generation. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For more information about issues covered on Viewpoints, visit pointofview.net. Pointofview.net.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. But then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Brian Fisher here. No one is a more important witness in the impeachment proceedings than the whistleblower, but Adam Schiff will not allow him to testify. You've heard that the president was booed in New York during the World Series. We'll listen to the reaction he got in a different part of the country. And a new book reveals the sabotage that was taking place in the Trump White House. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Awakening. Alex McFarland, guest hosting for Bishop Jackson for a couple of days. Very honored to do that. Hey, here's the number if you want to call in and join in the discussion. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And we're talking with Lisa Van Riper of South Carolinians for Life. Hey, before the break, you were talking about your journey, which you and I have known each other a decade, and I didn't know this part of your journey that you... you know, you said kind of a quiet agnosticism. Don't you think that a lot of people maybe in their 20s or as a young adult, they go through that period where they own their faith, the passive Christianity maybe that they grew up with? There has to be this journey where it becomes real for you and praise God, you did land on your feet and landed in a position of belief. But don't you think more than ever young people probably go through that wilderness of groping along, trying to make their faith real for themselves?
Yes. In fact, I had a theology professor who was not all that conservative, okay? But he was a believer. And I did go to him during this time, and I remember asking him, I told him. He was one of the few people I trusted to tell what was happening to me. It's very hard for young people, I think, to go home, Alex, and say to the parents and say, oh, by the way, I'm going through an agnostic period. You know, they don't know what to do with that sometimes. I think parents need to be equipped for those questions. I'm not sure whether my parents were or not, because I never gave them an opportunity to find out. But I did go to this professor that I respected a great deal, and he told me at that time that what I was going through, number one, was normal. That I was making my, I'm sorry about the beep brigading there, Alex. But he told me that what we were going through was normal, that I was in the process of actually making my faith, my parents' faith, my own. Now, that doesn't mean that all the kids who go through this take all that their parents, of their parents' faith and make all of that their own, okay? Mm-hmm. A lot of times when they go through this nowadays, they may keep the idea of spirituality and throw out about everything else, okay? Yeah. But in order to, in this context, he told me the process, and he told me it was normal. That took a huge amount of pressure off. And he gave me permission. He said, you may get to the point that you question things so deeply, it hurts almost like in the quick of your nail bed. And you know, if you've ever had something happen in your nail bed, how much that hurts when you get into the quick. He said, but until you really reflect on what you truly believe to that point, it won't be yours. And so when I went away, I remember thinking, okay, this is part of a journey. It's not abnormal. And the pain I'm feeling is normal. In fact, it's healthy because it means I'm really reflecting very deeply. And then I just kept, I don't know what I was hoping, Alex. I just remember thinking that I'm going to die and go to hell. And I don't know why I thought there's a hell, since I wasn't sure there was a God, but I was going to die and go to hell before I got it all figured out.
Do you know two things? Let me interject this. Two things that I think are important to point out. One is to talk with young people about worldview and apologetics, like you and I have given much of our adult life to do, to talk about worldview, but also to give that bedrock of Scripture. Because, you know, if you know your identity in Christ, you don't have to fear hell, you know? And
you don't.
Yeah.
You don't. I again want to say I was given a bedrock of Scripture. It became the application point when I was confronted with things in both college and graduate school, with all these different ways of belief systems and those kinds of things. And I had to be able to address those or compare those against Christianity. But now here's where the Scripture, my parents and my church really pouring it into me, really paid off. Once those things are in your brain, even if you can't put it all together like a puzzle, there it's in your brain, right? The Scripture is in your brain. And I had memorized a bunch of Scripture. And so I would be going down the road, and the Lord would just bring things to mind. And one day, I was driving on a major thoroughfare in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was getting ready to make a left turn on another major thoroughfare. And honestly, Alex, I just knew that I knew that I knew that there was a God. It was a gift of faith.
Amen. Amen.
It was a C.S. Lewis moment where he says, I get on the motorcycle and I'm an agnostic and I get off and I'm a theist. It was that kind of experience, except I didn't know about Lewis at the time, okay?
Yeah.
And so from that point, I knew that the Lord was going to finish it. I knew I was going to have confidence again in Christ. I knew that I was going to have confidence in Scripture. I knew that I knew that I knew. And the way the Lord has worked all this out in my life is not only has he brought really a gift of faith, but he brought a passion for me to be able to give a defense for the hope that is within me. And that's why I'm so passionate about worldview.
Yeah, Exactly. You know, it's interesting, and I appreciate hearing this part of your journey. And folks, if you're just tuning in, this is The Awakening, the Bishop E.W. Jackson Show on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland, guest hosting. Most of you, if you have heard my voice before, it's on the show Exploring the Word every day from 4 to 5 Eastern Time on AFR. And we are hosting in Cincinnati this weekend, the last one of 2019. And folks, you've got time to attend our major apologetics event, Truth for a New Generation. We've been doing this for 20-some years, and this one is going to be the best one ever. We've got Josh McDowell coming, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who's going to be speaking on the church in Babylon, how and why the church must be salt and light at this time. I personally, this weekend, folks, at TNG in Cincinnati, November 15, 16, I'm going to be speaking on this, agnostic, transgender, and homosexual, how to parent if your once Christian child has fallen away. And we get so much correspondence from families. Lisa, just this last week, I was talking with a family, and their child, who is in college at a secular university, has kind of dropped a bombshell. The child was going to go to Germany for an exchange student program, but has let the parents know that they're going to Germany for gender reassignment surgery. And you know, this is a child that made a profession of faith in the teenage years. And so we really are in a battle of worldview. And while I've got you on, Lisa, and I thank God, and I share your heart for worldview, and especially giving young people that bedrock foundation that it does become their own faith. And, you know, there's so many issues about worldview, not the least of which is the issue of morality. Now, folks, in our broadcast, we talk a lot about moral absolutes, or what Jefferson calls self-evident truth, or natural law. In the Declaration, when Jefferson wrote that all people are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among these, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Lisa, I want to talk about that inalienable right. Can't be taken away. At least it can't be legitimately taken away, the right to life.
Right.
How could a nation predicated, you know, as JFK said in his 1961 inaugural address, January of 61, JFK said, the rights of man come not from the hand of government, but from the hand of God. So how did we go from being a nation predicated on God-given rights, inalienable, among those the right to life? Now we're a nation with candidates like Elizabeth Warren advocating for universal health care and absolutely unrestricted abortion. How did we get to this point, Lisa?
Well, I think we eroded. I think we eroded the Christian, or at least the theistic worldview, okay? Because I think there are many, many folks out there who share a Judeo-Christian, at least a God-present view of the world, you know, who believe there is a creator, that we're not here by chance and chaos. But when you erode that principle, and see, Christians were not prepared to stand up against a godless interpretation or explanation for origins. So it goes all back to worldview. So instead of learning to defend it, the biblical position of that God created the heavens and the earth, we tried to get along with culture. And so we said, well, that doesn't really matter, you know, as long as you believe, you know, that Jesus saves you. Well, they quit trying to defend it. And it is the most contested verse, in my opinion today, Alex, is in the beginning God.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning God. All else it follows from that. Either there is a God or there is not a God. There is no door number three here, okay?
Right.
So there's either a God, and if there is a God, then there is the possibility of not only the natural order, but a moral order. There is the possibility of inalienable rights like life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, those kinds of things. Or there is not. If there is no God, we truly are only an emergent from a lucky germ.
Lisa, can you give me five more minutes?
Can you spare five more minutes?
Don't go. We've got a brief break. The Awakening on AFR. More with Lisa Van Riper when we return.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
There's a fire station in Helena, Arkansas, that has a very unusual attraction in it, or at least it used to. It wasn't the architecture or even the fire engines. The unusual attraction was a light bulb. Now, what's so unusual about a light bulb? Nothing for an ordinary light bulb. But this one in the fire station isn't ordinary, or it wasn't ordinary. Ordinary light bulbs, or at least the ones I buy, last about 6 months of average burning. Some of them go out quicker than that. A good one will go for a year. Well, there was a light bulb in the fire station in Helena, Arkansas, that had been burning for nearly half a century and had been in constant use, burning every night. Firemen estimate that it burned 12 hours a day for 43 years. Now, that's a rough estimate of 188,340 hours of service. Guess that goes as proof that the old saying is correct. They just don't make light bulbs like they used to. You know, thinking of that light burning constantly like that brings to mind another light. It's been burning for quite a long time also. You can truthfully say that the light I now have in mind has been burning for nearly 2,000 years. It shows no sign of burning out either. The light is, of course, the light of the world, the carpenter of Nazareth. Remember that the great carpenter once spoke of himself and said, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's indeed fitting that the Master more than once referred to himself as the light of the world. Light, you see, drives out darkness. Now, it's indeed unusual for a light bulb to burn nearly 190,000 hours. That's more than a lot of folks live. It is not unusual, however, for the light of life to be constantly burning for nearly 2,000 years. He's been giving a light for those who walked in darkness. Light, you remember, drives out darkness. And that is what he does, drive out the darkness. He drives out the darkness of fear and hate and prejudice and all the others which put darkness into men's souls. And that's the very reason he came into the world. Remember how he once said, "I've come as a light into the world, and whosoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That is the great truth of the Christian faith. We don't have to live in darkness. We can see clearly and plainly where we are going because of the light that has come into the world, and yes, into our lives. The thing about darkness is that it obstructs our vision, and we cannot see where we're going. There's a great truth here. No man knows where he's going in the darkness, be it the darkness of a room or the darkness of a life. It takes light to make the pathway visible, whether it be the pathway of earth or the pathway of heaven. When the children were small, we left a light burning every night, and it gave them security. Those who followed the Nazarene can face the eternal sleep, knowing that they have a light burning, a light that drives out eternal darkness. This old world would be a lot brighter and a whole lot better if we would let the light of life shine in us.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. I'm going to sort of segue the conversation with Lisa Van Riper here in just a moment based on an article that I read a couple of months ago, and it does relate to the election in 2020. There was an article, let's see, this was on... It was on a number of newswire services, but where is Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg? Absence of public appearances lead to growing rumors about her health, and at the time the article was published, she was 85 years old. So we'll come back to that, but you're listening to The Awakening. Alex McFarland sitting in for E.W. Jackson. Our guest, graciously giving of her time and wisdom, is Lisa Van Riper. And before we go too much further, Lisa, give the website for South Carolinians for Life.
It's sclife.org.
sclife.org, and we have information there, Alex, for anybody in the listening area of South Carolina. We will be having our Proudly Pro-Life banquet and march on the weekend of January 10th and 11th, and you and your dear wife were so sweet to participate in that last year. And we also are working with a group of organizations here in the state to join other states in passing the heartbeat bill this year. So
amen.
I do encourage everybody to go and get information at sclife.org.
Tell us about the heartbeat bill. What is that?
The heartbeat bill has already been passed, I think, by 9 other states, but it just basically says that by the time that you can detect a heartbeat in an unborn child, which occurs at about 21 days that you can detect the heartbeat in non-invasive ways, at 21 days after conception, that you may no longer perform an abortion in South Carolina unless there are extreme circumstances such as the life of severe health threat to the mother.
Mm-hmm. And that's
so
important.
It does not protect the child from the moment of conception, but it does use an objective scientific standard of saying, hey, we don't send people to mortuaries who have heartbeats. Why are we taking life of the unborn who do have heartbeats? The heartbeat is such a clear sign of life, of the existence of life, of human life. And of course, we know there's not a goat growing within the mother, or a horse, or a kitty cat. This is a human being growing within the mother who has a detectable heartbeat. So we're just saying, let's be consistent, that science leaves no doubt now there's a heartbeat, and we need to, as a society, decide what we do with a heartbeat. Now,
exactly.
If you think about it, Alex, if we cannot protect the heartbeat of the unborn, if the heartbeat is not sufficient for protection, why is my mother's heartbeat, who has dementia, why is her heartbeat going to protect her?
Exactly, exactly. You know, what
you
believe...
So this has real ramifications for a larger group outside the womb.
Well, you know, what you believe about the beginnings of life definitely inform what you believe about the end of life, but ultimately it even touches on how we live our lives. And so let me ask you this, and folks listen in. This is Lisa Van Riper. She's the president of South Carolinians for Life, a very effective organization in South Carolina defending life and our constitutional freedoms. But, Lisa, how important do you see the 2020 presidential election being in light of the life issue and any other issues?
It will be transformative regardless of the outcome. This is, as far as anything I've seen in my lifetime, this is the watershed election. We will make a decision as a country whether to pursue a political platform that stands on the idea of a creator and also on the idea of those creation ordinance principles such as life. Life is in the creation ordinance. It's in Genesis. We're created in the image of God. We're to be fruitful and to multiply. You cannot be fruitful and multiply and be aborting your children, okay? This is an assault on the image bearers of God. So there's a choice here between two platforms. One says, you know, that it's based on the existence of God and that life is protected, that it is based on the idea of the dignity of work, and that property rights are protected, that work is protected, and it's based on the idea of the dignity of conscience with religious freedom. There's that choice versus wholesale abortion to the day of delivery, even post-birth abortions in some states, with your tax dollars being used. Every candidate, to my knowledge, has come out for the overturning of the Hyde Amendment, which means taxpayer money will go to abortion. So wholesale abortion,
Did you see Bernie this morning? Bernie Sanders was saying that every VA hospital must perform abortions.
Well, I had not heard that, but that does not surprise me because he's got everybody else performing abortions. So why not the VA?
Veterans Day, everybody is thanking God for our veterans. Bernie uses Veterans Day as an opportunity to insert abortion in the discussion.
They're using these things not only to assert abortion, but also every form of any kind of alternative lifestyle. And also, you know, for us to have to say that people who are biologically female, that we have to recognize that they're really male. I mean, we're being asked now, this is how Ward has filled this election in. We're asking to make a choice between reality and non-reality.
Hey, I want to give a quote, Lisa, and I want your response. Now, folks, listen very carefully. June 18th of 2019, just this past summer, Mike Pence was at a rally regarding the 2020 presidential election, and Vice President Mike Pence said this, listen carefully, quote, "The choice in this next presidential election will not just be a choice between two candidates, it will be a choice between two futures." Comment, Lisa.
Oh, I think he's absolutely correct, and I think we need to just vision what the future will be. Under one platform, we have life protected, we have property rights protected, we have religious freedom protected, we have parental involvement in their children's lives, education, et cetera, protected. We have a work ethic upheld that is absolutely critical to this country, and we have the rights of religious institutions to live out in a vibrant way their mission. The other vision for America is a direct contrast, not only abortion, but opening the doors to further euthanasia and a physician-assisted suicide, property rights being eroded, the work ethic being eroded, just not the increased erosion of parental rights, the increased use of education as a way to basically have the state rear your child. That is the vision.
Well, it is. You're so right. And folks, you know, I think about so many things that really are at play. And, you know, I was talking about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You know, she, no doubt, and listen, I can speak to this issue because I do pray for her. You know, while we're definitely in a battle of worldviews, I mean, I wish her no ill. I pray for Ruth Bader Ginsburg. But she's going to...
I also do.
Yeah. She's... going to be replaced soon. I honestly think she's probably hanging on, health issues notwithstanding, trying to wait it out, hopefully, you know, till a Democrat is again in the White House. But her replacement will be named sooner rather than later. And so this is vital, if for no other reason, because of Supreme Court appointments, correct?
No question, because unfortunately, with the onslaught of the progressive left, they have redefined the role of the courts in the United States. The courts are no longer just arbiters between branches. They have become almost an oligarchy, and that means rule by few. And so whatever is being passed or whatever executive order is being issued, everything is now being litigated. And because of that, everything can eventually end up in the hands of 9 people, where 5 people can make the determination for the entire country.
Hold that thought. We've got a break. We're back after this.
From the time of my birth, she started dying. Ended up for decades curled up in a fetal position in a nursing home incommunicado.
Ask Dr. Van Riper, can
God
she stay?
For our troubles. This is Focus on the Family Minute, and when Dave Reaver was severely wounded at war, his mom demonstrated how to make it through the hard days.
But when she could speak, and when she could communicate, and when she could invest into my life, she poured in the most influential woman in my life next to my wife, my mother, who suffered and never blamed God. And in my entire life, I have never said, why me, God? Because I never heard those words from my mother. And I said, if she could suffer and go through what she went through and never blame God, whatever I go through, I will never blame God, because these things only serve to make us stronger.
You can hear more from Dave at familyminute.org.
Okay, thanks, thanks.
So they asked me to enter my email address, and the next thing I know, I start getting emails from companies I never even knew existed. What's up with that?
Here at the American Family Association, you have our word that we won't give away, sell, or lease your email address to any other organization or company. We're thankful when you take the time to subscribe to AFA Action Alerts, 1 Million Moms, Engage Magazine, or any of our other online newsletters.
Tis the season to pack a shoebox. Operation Christmas Child drop-off locations open soon, so don't wait. By filling an empty shoebox with fun toys, school supplies, and hygiene items, you can send the good news of Jesus Christ to a child in need around the world. Drop off your gift at one of our nearly 5,000 locations nationwide during National Collection Week, November 18th through the 25th. Visit SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more and find a drop-off location near you.
I've never forgotten Cademan. Hi, it's Michael with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. I visited Eastern Africa and worshipped outdoors on a 100-degree Sunday. Some of those had walked 2 hours just to be there. And afterwards, I met Cademan, a man about 30 with a wife and two children. He was hunched over a table, copying scriptures from an open Swahili language Bible onto a piece of paper. He was frantic as he wrote quickly, but then his face grew sad as he closed that Bible and returned it to its rightful owner. You see, in this congregation of 500, fewer than 10 had a Bible. I've never forgotten Cademan, this godly brother, desperate to take a few scriptures into his week to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And that's why I love what Bible League does, engaging the world with the hope of God's Word. Will you be a part of this kingdom work?
Call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YESWORD. That's 800-YES-WORD. Or click sendbiblesnow.com. That's sendbiblesnow.com.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to exploring the Word. This is the Awakening. Yeah, Exploring the Word is the show we've done for, now we're in our 11th year, I give God the glory, on the American Family Radio Network. We've been doing Exploring the Word. We are going to be in the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 9, and that's 3 to 4 Central, 4 to 5 Eastern Time. And by the way, you can listen to all of the great programming. Go to AFR.net. There's a station map. You can find where stations are in your part of the country. And all of the great shows, Today's Issues, Sandy Rios, Abe Hamilton, Exploring the Word, The Awakening with E.W. Jackson, and Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and all the great programming. You can listen to the shows live on the computer. You can listen to archived shows, podcasts, so much more. Lots of great content, and then a station map for the what we call terrestrial stations. In other words, the stations you can listen to in your car. And we appreciate you folks praying for AFR, staying informed, and being salt and light in the culture. We're talking with Lisa Van Riper of South Carolinians for Life. And, you know, before that break, Lisa, you were talking about the importance of the election. And I concur. I mean, it is vitally important because of so many issues. You know, we're talking about things like responsible immigration policies and Supreme Court appointments and, you know, parents' right to educate their children and religious freedom and so many, many things. Foreign policy, our relationship with the nation of Israel. I mean, it just goes on. And really what sparked this line of conversation was, as Mike Pence said in June, it really is a choice between two vastly different futures. As you said, reality and unreality, isn't it?
Yes, yes, I really do think it is. And I think we're at the point where there have been lots of wonderful organizations like AFA and National Right to Life and Family Research Council, and we could just go on and on with the wonderful organizations who've been what I call the tip of the spear in these cultural battles that are really worldview battles, Alex. Mm-hmm. And I was watching... I went to see the movie yesterday, Midway, okay? Of course, the Battle of Midway And the Japanese plan was that they were going to capture Midway, and then they could hop, skip over to Hawaii, and then eventually get to our west coast. And so that battle became critical. They had to be stopped. And one of the air corpsmen said they, I mean, we were just behind the eight ball with the airplanes, everything. But he said, look, we're all they've got. And we're going to have to go out and do all we can until the cavalry arrives. And here's where we are in the election. We've done all we can do. We've had great organizations, and we've had people funding them and people voting. But here's the deal. The cavalry's got to come. The Church of Jesus Christ has got to come and speak clearly on these issues and clearly begin to show people that there is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And praise God, we are in a republic where we have a right to speak about to whom we shall be accountable. And therefore, the cavalry of the American people must come. And so this is how important this is. Everybody's got to get educated. We can't operate on our feelings. We can't react to personalities or personality differences. We have got to look clearly at policies and into the face of the future of our children, and we have got to be engaged. And we not only have to vote, but we have to take people with us.
You know, it's interesting. Are you familiar with Pastor Jim Garlow of Skyline Wesleyan out on the West Coast?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, Jim Garlow is a great man of God and just a great person. I've interviewed him several times on AFR and known him a decade plus, and so he's the real deal. It's interesting. I recently read a thing where Garlow had, over like the last 3 to 4 years, followed Donald Trump's positions and policies related to things that would be of interest to a Christian worldview, not the least of which is the issue of life, but just morality and the family, Israel, foreign policy, all the key issues. And he measured up the president's positions personally and politically, and those of the Democrat frontrunners. And folks, this should be incentive enough to get in the fray and to be informed and to pray and to vote and to influence your friends. Jim Garlow, and he was behind Proposition 8 in California, which defined marriage as that being between a man and a woman, which, you know, the people spoke, the vox populi, the vote was taken, and of course, a liberal judge struck it down. And again, to your point about us being an oligarchy, where rather than a representative republic, we're being really controlled by small groups of people. But Garlow said Trump, on all the issues that would matter to a constitutionalist and to a Christian, Trump has been on the right side of the issues more than 75% of the time, and all the Democrat frontrunners right now are on the wrong side of the issues 100% of the time.
There is no question. There is no question about that. And this, we really, truly need to be praying. I believe that the Lord, in His mercy, will bring the darkness that's going on into the light so it can be dealt with. Because here's one last angle on this Ginsburg thing. I believe there's a connection between the impeachment process occurring right now and between the possibility that Ginsburg is ill and may have to step aside before Trump finishes this term. Because if the Senate is tied up in dealing with an impeachment or then they cannot deal with the Supreme Court nominee, or the Democrats will then come out and say, oh, we can't possibly accept the nomination for Supreme Court justice from this president because he is so corrupt he's been impeached. I think it's all tied together, Alex.
Yeah, you know, I would agree. I mean, there's no happenstance here. And for this reason, we really need to pray. Well, I mean, we really pray. Hey, Lisa, would you agree that, I mean, if you thought Gorsuch and Kavanaugh was a struggle, I mean, it's going to be apocalyptic, the fight that will over the next appointee. Am I right?
Correct. I think we are now at, and I don't think I'm going to overstate this, because my husband, who's just having a woke moment on all of this stuff, you know, and finally seeing the light on the worldview, how deep the divide is. He truly believes we're in a cultural civil war. I mean, we mm-hmm. are at a point where when you've got two such divergent worldviews, it is a real battle. And so, and people feel it. I think people know there's something bigger going on than arguing about the marginal tax rate. We're way past that. We're way past that.
Oh, my word, yes. Well, and also, let me just say this. There was an article in the news about a 26-year-old woman that was making fun of a 2-year-old baby that had a skin condition. And it was a tragic thing. This precious little baby was getting medical treatment for a skin condition. And, you know, I think about this. An adult picking on a little child and the violence and the murder and, you know, there's abortion, but then there's violence and just disregard for human life almost at every stage. Isn't it just absolutely pivotal and paramount that we recover an ethic of the sacredness of life? Like you said, Lisa, either there is a God or there isn't. If there is no God and we're merely the product of evolutionary accidents and we're simply a highly evolved primate, then we're just animals. But if there is a creator, regardless of your religious expression, but if there is a creator, then humanity is unique. And for, you know, countless issues. I mean, don't we have to, as a culture, recover the moral courage to say that human life is sacred? I mean, everything swings on this, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And when you violate a creation ordinance, those things embedded in creation, like the dignity and worth of humankind, the first commandment, be fruitful and multiply, when you violate the ethic of work, tending the garden, all this stuff, when you violate these things, it is like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. You are mm-hmm. defying moral law as surely as you defy physical, natural law when you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and you cannot sustain that. A culture cannot sustain the incessant violation of a creation ordinance. You cannot be sustained that way.
You have been so gracious with your time, and I'm just thankful beyond words, Lisa. How can people find you or correspond with you if they wanted to get in touch?
Well, probably, you know, either through South Carolina Citizens for Life, but you also can find me at North Greenville University, where I am the Director of Public Affairs, and I also used to teach political science, which is another mm-hmm. thing I have a passion about. And so you can also email me at lvriper@ngu.edu. And I would be most happy to hear from you and try to reply the best I can.
Sure. God bless you, and God bless the work you're doing. And the website again for South Carolinians for Life
is sclife.org. And if you want to call, you can call at 803-252-LIFE.
And what is the website of the larger organization, National Right to Life?
If you just Google National Right to Life Committee, you'll go to the website.
And there are chapters in every state?
In every state, yes. Yes.
Praise God. Praise God. Lisa, thank you so much. Thank you. And we
yes,
hope to talk again soon.
Thank you so much. And blessings to AFRN. Thank you.
Amen. Folks, this is Alex McFarland. We've been talking with Lisa Van Riper. This is The Awakening. I'm going to be on the show again tomorrow, and I'm deeply honored to do that. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Some translations say, "Out of your heart flows the issues of life." Obviously, the number one thing is to have Jesus Christ in your heart. But I would appeal to you, as Lisa said, understand we have an obligation to God, an obligation to our neighbor. We're citizens of heaven, but we're salt and light in this world. So, guard your heart, fill it with God's truth. Let your heart be controlled by God's Holy Spirit and make a difference for Christ. On this Veterans Day, how we thank God for this country, but let's do our utmost to preserve it. and to save it so we can serve our Savior. We'll see you tomorrow on The Awakening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.